John chapter 6, 25 to 40. This is after the feeding of the 5,000, by the way, to put it into context. When they had found him, this is the crowd, found him as Jesus on the other side of the lake, they asked him, "Rabbi, when did you get here?" Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes on him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum.
Right, well, let's pray, and then we'll have a look at this passage a bit more. Father, we thank you for this passage. We pray that you would help us by your Spirit as we seek to learn from it. Pray that you would hear your words to us tonight. And we would pray that you would help us to see the Lord Jesus really, really clearly as we look at this passage. Help us to see who he really is, and help us to see what he came to do, and help us to rejoice in him. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, if I was to ask you, what do you think your biggest need is? What would be the first thing that jumped to mind? It might depend on where you're at, might depend on how you're feeling. might even depend on what kind of day it is and what time of day it is. But as you go into next week, as you think about going to work tomorrow, what's going to be the thing in your mind that you're going to be thinking, I really need this, I really need that? What are going to be the biggest needs that jump out and press against your mind, even tonight, tomorrow morning, this week? What is it that you need more than anything else? We'll have different answers to that question. For some of us, if we're feeling at the end of a very long week, we'll say, well, the thing I need more than anything else is just some sleep, frankly. For those of us whose stomachs might be rumbling, I'll be listening later. There's always one or two rumbles out there at a church service. Maybe you need some food. Maybe some of us here are the kind of people where it's first thing in the morning, the thing you need before anything else is a cup of coffee. That's what you need. And actually everything else comes after that. My younger brother was a little bit like that when I lived with him at university. I think he's still like that, but I don't live with him anymore, so I don't know. But he used to be like that when I was younger, when we used to be at uni. He needed a coffee before anything else. First thing in the morning, he can't function unless he has a coffee. And I'm a bit more of a morning person, so I'd be up before him, and I'd be doing something in the living room. And I'd just be getting on with something, and then he'd sort of come shuffling in with his hair all scruffy, wearing a dressing gown and some big goofy sort of slippers. But he wouldn't look up at anyone, he'd just come in like this. And he'd go through the living room, straight to the kitchen, get the kettle filled up, get the kettle on. Then he'd get the coffee in the cafe chair, then he'd go back to the kettle. And there's just stillness while the coffee's, while the tea is, the water is boiling. It finishes, pops it in there, comes back. Straight back up the stairs. Straight back upstairs, and he'd be there for the next few minutes. And, you know, 5 minutes later, he'd be okay, because he'd had his coffee. But I wonder if there's any here tonight that are similar. You need to have that caffeine kick first thing if you want to kind of feel like we're actually going to be able to function. But actually, we all have different things that we consider to be our primary needs. That's just a silly example. But think about those young people who are part of the church here who recently were thinking about their exams. Thinking about what they need to get onto the next stage that they're kind of anticipating going on to. I really need that A, that B, that whatever it might be. I need those results. For those of us in the church family, they're looking for work at the moment. You really feel like you need a job. You need a purpose. You need to have something to focus on every day. You need something to be doing, a job. For those of us that are lonely, that struggle with loneliness, there might be that need for companionship, a friend, a spouse, whatever it might be. For those of us that are exhausted, we'll need rest. For those of us that are discouraged, we'll need encouragement. These needs press at us from all these different sides as we go through our lives. And as we gather here tonight, what are your most pressing needs? What are the things that as you sit there are pressing on your mind? As Tim said, we're starting a new series tonight in the evening services, looking at the I Ams of Jesus in the book of John. 7 times when he says, I am. And with each time, he teaches us something of himself. With each time, and as we look at these I Ams of the next few weeks, we're going to get to know him better. We're going to get to see different characteristics of him that are brought out each time he says, I am. And here, in verse 35 of our passage, you'll see he says this, I am the bread of life. So we're going to just ask, well, what does he mean by that? What does he mean when he says, I am the bread of life? And as we go through this passage, we're going to see that what Jesus is saying here is he's saying that he gives us something. Jesus gives us something, and he gives us something amazing. He gives us something that is way more than we could ask for, and it's more than we could earn ourselves. More than we could ask for, more than we could earn. So the first point's up there already. Jesus gives us more than we could ask for. And it's a good thing, isn't it, that God doesn't limit his blessings to us according to our ability to ask for them. God doesn't limit his blessings to us according to our imagination, what we're able to conceive of. Think of this, my little nephew a couple of years ago, I think he was coming up to his 4th birthday or something like that. His name's Ben. He's coming up to his 4th birthday, and my sister asked him what he'd like for his birthday. Asked him, Benny, what would you like for your birthday? And his little 3-year-old mind started whirring. He started thinking to himself, wow, what can I want for my birthday? And a three-year-old's mind functions differently to ours does, obviously. And he started to think, well, I'm going to get something given to me. What do I like? And he started thinking about things he liked. And he immediately started thinking about his favorite thing. His favorite thing is this little soft toy lion, which he calls Ra. And so he was asked, what would you like for your birthday? And he started thinking, well, my favorite thing is Ra. And so when my sister asked him what he'd like for his birthday, he said, I'd like Ra for my birthday, please. Something he already had. And my sister kind of pushed it, tried to say, well, no, you can have something else. I mean, you know, try and think of something you don't have that you'd like to have. So she pushed him and said, you know, come on, try and think of something else, because, you know, it's a birthday. And he thought really hard, again, mind-wearing, and he said, bubble wrap. And so a Ra and bubble wrap. And no matter how hard my sister tried to coax him into a, you know, something else, that was all he wanted. That was all he'd asked for. And I remember her talking to me and saying, what should I do? Because that's all he's asked for. Should I just give him that? I feel like I'm cheating him somehow if that's all I give him. But that's all he's asked for. And he'll genuinely be happy with that. Well, the birthday came around and Benny got his presents. And he came to his first one and he ripped all the paper off, ripped all the sellotape off. You know, there's no kind of careful folding. And inside, there's Ra. And he loved it. It was amazing. It's Ra. And he loved it. He genuinely loved it. And then his second present came along and it was bubble wrap. And again, he loved it. That was all he'd asked for. But then a third present came out. And he unwrapped it. And it was an even bigger soft toy lion. An even bigger Ra that was almost as big as he was. And he was just blown away. It's incredible. But he would never have got that if my sister had just limited her gifts to him according to what he was capable of asking for, according to what he was capable of imagining. And in the same way, God doesn't limit his blessings to us according to what we can ask for, according to what we can imagine, according to what we say we need from him, what we want from him. And Jesus in this passage gives so much more than anything we could possibly ask for. He's just given, in the previous passage, not immediately before, but in the section just before the Jesus walks on water bit, just before there, he's just given 5,000 people, probably more than that, a picnic they'll never forget. Feeding of the 5,000. It's an amazing, miraculous provision of food to all these people. And people are latching on to that. Food, sustenance, provision. People see that and are very excited. They start to see Jesus as being the one who can give them stuff that they'd like. Their needs for provision and food start to dominate their thinking. And so have a look at chapter 6, verse 14. It's just on the other side of the page there. Chapter 6, verse 14, it says this, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They've seen this amazing provision, and they're thinking, this is the guy who could make Israel great again. Look at the way he fed all these people. Look at that, providing for our needs in such an amazing way. This is the guy that could put Israel back on the map if he's capable of these kind of miracles. And what they're expecting here is they're expecting a kind of a Messiah, but not the real Messiah. They're expecting a Messiah who is kind of a political Messiah, someone who is going to come and be for them as a people, for them as Israel, and put Israel back on the map. Remember, Israel is ruled over by the Romans at the moment. And so their idea of a Messiah is very much a political leader, someone who's going to get rid of the Romans and make this country great again. That's what they're thinking of. And the reason they want to be great again is because they want tangible things: peace, food, sustenance, wealth, prosperity. They see those things, they see a glimpse of those things in Jesus, and they think that's the kind of stuff that we're after, and maybe he can give it to us. So look at verse 15. Jesus knows what they're thinking, and verse 15 says this, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. So Jesus deliberately withdraws from them because he knows what they're thinking. He knows what they're prioritizing. He knows they're dominated by these short-term needs, and they see him as being someone who could kind of get those needs sort of sorted for them. And so at the beginning of our passage in verse 25, they manage to catch up with him in Capernaum. Jesus, you know, they're all excited to make him their great leader, and suddenly he just disappears. He's gone. And then they catch up with him in verse 25 and they want to know where he disappeared off to. Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, you were looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. There had been a need, hunger. These thousands of people in the middle of nowhere, and there'd been a need. They needed food. They needed the energy and the sustenance that food would provide. There's an immediate need, and Jesus met that need in a miraculous way. But as he did that, people saw in Jesus someone who they thought, right, this is the guy who can give us the stuff that we want. Not just food now, but also bring us back to the place where we think Israel should be. And so they want to lead this revolution and get him on the throne because they see him as being sort of a small m Messiah, not the real Messiah that Jesus has come to be. Because Jesus' purposes are way bigger than that. Jesus' purposes are way bigger. And it might seem like their purposes for Jesus are pretty big. Political revolution, overthrow the Roman sort of empire, that seems pretty big. But Jesus' purposes are even bigger than that. They are way bigger than that. They are bigger than the need for food. They are bigger than the need for comfort or peace or autonomy, freedom. And Jesus points out to them that they should be desiring more from him. Verse 27. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. There is so much more. There is so much more for you. Don't be focused on things that time will ultimately destroy. Don't focus on things that you'll enjoy for a bit and then they'll fade away and they'll vanish and that'll be it. They'll be over. Don't be focused on those things. Rather, desire things that are eternal, is what Jesus says here. And he's telling people, don't just consider your situation now. Don't just consider your life now. Think to the fact that you have an eternity to think of. Beyond death, what's going to happen? We're not very good at thinking, really, beyond our own circumstances and our own life, are we, really, as human beings? The average life expectancy for a person in the UK is now 81 years. Just 81. And in the grand scheme of things, it's not that much, is it? 81 years. And yet we find it so hard, so often, to think beyond this life. Psalm 103 says this about the life of a human in the grand scheme of things. It says this, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. There is so much more to reality than just our experience of it right now in this world. And Jesus wants the people he's speaking to here to see that. And as we're looking at this passage, we should realize that as well. Our needs, whether we see it or not, extend way beyond this life. And Jesus comes and says, I've come to give you more than you're asking for because you need so much more than what you're capable of asking for. You need so much more than you realize you need. And he gives according, not to our reality, not according to what we see and what we understand, but he gives according to what he knows, his infinite wisdom, his infinite knowledge. And so it's a little bit like my sister giving my nephew that present. Her gift to her wasn't limited to what he was able to conceive of, what he was able to ask for. Rather, she knew better than he did what was out there, and she gave in a way that was sort of conscious of that, bigger than anything that he could get his head around. And Jesus gives to us not according to just what we can ask for, according to what we feel we need from God. He gives us way more than that because our needs are way bigger than that. Our needs are greater than that, so Jesus gives us more than that. So he gives us more than we could ask for, but secondly, he gives us more than we could ever earn. He gives us more than we could earn. Because the crowd, they hear Jesus talking about working for something in verse 27, and they start to misinterpret what he's saying. Jesus is trying to put an emphasis here on what you should desire, what you should work for. The emphasis there is not about working, it's about what you're working for, what you're kind of trying to build towards, if you want, what you're aiming for, what you want. That's what Jesus is trying to emphasize. So verse 27, have a look again. Verse 27, Jesus says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? So they hear what Jesus has been saying all wrong. Jesus is saying here, work not for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. The emphasis is not the work, it's what you're aiming for. Food that spoils, food that endures to eternal life. And then immediately afterwards, he says, the Son of Man will give it to you, so you can't work for it. But he's saying that's what you should be aiming for. Aim for things that are eternal, not things that are sort of finite. But instead they hear him wrong. And straight away they say, what must we do to do the works of God? And they hear that word work and they start to think, right, well, God's going to give blessings. What have we got to do to earn those blessings? Straight away it's about what they can do to impress God enough or to be good enough for God to earn those blessings. So you think about the needs that you thought about earlier. Think about those needs that you'd love to see God fill. Here it's like these people saying, that need that I really need filled, what should I do in order for God to help me with that? Remember the rich young ruler in Luke 18, he came to Jesus and he had a very similar question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? It's a very, very common thing, whether we recognize it in ourselves or not, to think it's down to us to earn the blessings of God. And so we want to, whether we kind of phrase it like that or not, we ask that question, what must I do to get that blessing? To get that need that seems to be out there that I haven't really quite got? You know, that need to be filled. What must we do to do the works that God requires? I think the vast majority of people out there that know the Bible exists but perhaps don't really properly understand it think that this is a manual. Think that this is a book that you read and it shows you how to live your life in a way that will get God to bless you. So you live your life according to what the Bible says here, and good stuff will happen to you now, and good stuff will happen to you later. You'll go to heaven. That's what people think this book is all about. And that will sneak into the way we think if we don't watch ourselves. Right here, Jesus is talking to people, and they so easily miss the point. This is why we constantly pray when we come to the Bible that God would help us, that the Spirit would be working through us as I speak and as you listen, because it's so easy to hear something and miss the point, as these people do here. Because what Jesus offers here is immeasurably more than anything we could ever earn for ourselves. Immeasurably more than anything we could ever deserve or build up to. Vastly more. So imagine again my nephew Ben, or any child of about, you know, three or four. Imagine they really, really want something. They really want something. And they keep telling their parents, you know, coming up, running into the kitchen, Mummy, there's something I really, 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 really want. And I'm not going to work really hard to get this. I just need you to tell me how I can do it. I'm going to work really hard, I'm going to save up, and I'm going to make it happen. Now imagine the thing they're talking about is, you know, saving up for a toy in Sainsbury's and it's about £3.50. That might be doable. Might be tricky for a three-year-old to really even remember it beyond a week, but it's possible. But what if the thing they really, really want and the thing that they're going to get themselves, they're going to earn for themselves, they're going to save up for, they're going to do themselves, is a week-long, all-expenses-paid trip to Disneyland, Florida? Well, it's not going to happen, is it? A three-year-old is not going to make that happen. The cost is significantly greater. That's thousands and thousands of pounds. It takes the ability to book flights and hotels and travel insurance. And no matter how hard a three-year-old tries, it's not going to happen. They're never going to be able to make that happen on their own. Someone might give it to them as a gift, but they can't make that happen on their own. A four-year-old can't earn that for themselves. And Jesus, in this passage, he offers way more than we could possibly earn for ourselves. Way more than we could ever deserve. He gives us more than we could ask for because we don't realize what it is we really need. And he gives us more than we could ever earn because we could never actually get that thing that we most desperately need ourselves. We can never work ourselves to the point where we'll get it. We can't earn what it is Jesus gives. So, verse 29, he says this, it's not about work, verse 29, it's not about you doing it. Instead, verse 29, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. It is impossible for us to earn our way into God's blessings. It's impossible for us. We simply cannot do it. Rather, we must put our faith in the one who has been sent by God. Because there is only one person in the whole entirety of human history who's been able to actually earn the blessings of God. who's actually been able to do everything that is necessary to receive his favor, who actually deserved God's favor, and that person is the person we see here, Jesus. Everybody else, everyone else, they might have seemed good in the eyes of the world. They might have been a good neighbor. They might have been an impressive kind of politician or whatever it might be. Might have been talked by very well by all the people around them in terms of what the world decided. But in terms of in God's eyes, by God's standards, they were not capable. They were not capable of earning what it is Jesus offers here, what Jesus gives. And so to receive this gift Jesus is talking about here, this amazing blessing, it is not about what we must do. It's about believing in the one who has done it. Jesus says, "Believe in me, the one God has sent." But the people still don't really get it, do they? And this discourse goes on for quite a while. We're only kind of looking at half of it in the sermon. The second half we're going to think about as we come to the Lord's table. But the kids, the guys really don't get it here. The Jews really don't get it. They're still thinking of tangible blessings, of things they can have, things they can receive, needs that they have, and God filling those needs, meeting those needs. They're still thinking of immediate things. And there's this mention of believing in someone who can get you this bread from heaven. That's what Jesus has said. There's someone who can give you this. And they say, all right, who's that then? And then they come back to Jesus and say, right, if it's about you giving us this bread, then what are you going to do now to prove that you're that person? They want him to do something dramatic to prove his credentials. And they've just had something dramatic, really not long ago. So it's really not about Jesus having to prove himself here, because he's done that. They've seen his power, but they just don't get it. Their minds have not been opened here. They've seen something, a miracle, but here, it seems like an amazing miracle, but they still don't get it. So verse 30, they ask, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Because they're familiar with Old Testament stories, Moses. They say this about Moses, our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them manna to eat. And they're thinking of Moses. Moses was the supplier of that amazing bread to those Israelites. He seems to be claiming to be kind of similar here. So what sign is he going to do? Because Moses did some amazing miracles, didn't he? Moses was powerful. Moses had some signs and wonders about him. So they ask him that, and they want Jesus to prove that he's this supplier of amazing bread. Again, tangible things is what they're thinking about. And Jesus needs to correct them in verse 32. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The bread of life is a person. Jesus says, verse 33, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So what Jesus offers us is more than we could ask for. It's more than we could ever earn ourselves. It's not a thing, it's a person. Then Jesus says what it is that he gives to the world. Verse 35, and these are the core verses that we're really focusing on. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus gives us more than we could ask for, more than we could earn. Jesus gives us himself. He gives us himself, because that is what the world needs. That is what each of us needs more than anything else. And throughout this discourse, Jesus has been speaking in a way that moves the people and moves us as we're listening, as we're looking at this passage, from merely thinking about what our normal needs are, our normal day-to-day needs are. He's moving us from that to seeing what we really, really need. We really need salvation. He's getting them to think beyond this life into the life to come. What kind of assurances do you have beyond this life? Jesus has been moving us away from thinking about what we need to seeing who we need. Not what, but who we need. Jesus has been moving us from thinking about the blessing that gives us as being a thing, stuff that we can have that will make our lives better, to being someone, a person. And God here is giving himself. Jesus is God. He gives himself. And it is through this person that the world is saved, that people are saved. And it's through this person that our greatest need, our need for forgiveness and salvation, is met. So Jesus carries on in verse 37. He says this, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." We're things, us human beings, that are so fixated on our immediate needs. So fixated. We thought earlier about what we might consider those needs to be. Work, companionship, success, jobs. None of those things come without God giving them to us. But Jesus says here, don't you desire more than that? God offers you way more than that in Jesus. He offers you somebody who can make a way for you to have joy and peace and comfort that is everlasting. Don't you want that? "Anyone who comes to me will never go hungry, will never be thirsty, because though they still thirst and hunger in this life, they belong to a kingdom that is eternal. And that eternal kingdom has no hunger, has no thirst, has no pain, has no suffering. And so why would you desire things that are tied to this life, that are going to end in, what, 81 years? Why would you tie your own desires, your own needs to that when there is eternal kingdom to come? We are things, us human beings, that are so fixated on what we can do, what we're going to do for God, what we can earn for ourselves. I think we still like to think in terms of, you know, maybe if we live well as a Christian for a week or so, then, you know, we can expect God to just give us a nice weekend, you know, give us a nice few things. I think we can still function on that level. We know that's not right, but I think we still instinctively like to work on a basis of there's a transaction. If I've done really badly for a week as a Christian, God's really angry with me. He's not going to give me anything nice this week. We can function like that without even really realizing we're doing that because we are, as human beings, fixated on what we can do. But we are powerless when it comes to making ourselves right in God's eyes. We are utterly powerless. Like a three-year-old trying to save up for £1,000, more than that, you know, several thousand pounds holiday. It's not going to happen. God offers you, in the Lord Jesus, something you could never earn. You are incapable of achieving it. He offers you grace and mercy and forgiveness in the person of Jesus. Because Jesus comes to wipe our slate clean, and he comes to give us a righteousness that we could never build for ourselves, we could never gain for ourselves. We are things, us human beings, that are so fixated on stuff, what we'd like God to give, what needs we'd like God to meet, what needs we think God should meet. We're so fixated on stuff, we should not miss who God has already given us. For it is only through him that we can be saved, that we can find peace, that we can find any real meaning, any real purpose in life. And it is through him that any kind of smaller, fleeting needs are met. But it is only through him that that happens. Only through him. He alone is the bread of life. So have a look at verse 40. It's only through Jesus that these needs are met. These eternal, ultimate needs of salvation and forgiveness are met. Verse 40. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So Jesus gives us more than we could possibly imagine or ask for. He gives us more than we could possibly, ever possibly earn. He gives us himself. We're going to come on to the next passage as we come to the Lord's Supper in a moment. But what I'd like us to do first of all is I'd like us just to take a few moments of quiet on our own. And I'd like us to just think, what are the needs that dominate your life? What are those things that press on your mind and press on your heart all the time? Reflect on those for a moment, and I want you to see the Lord Jesus as the person that he is. See him for who he is, and see him for what he has done. And bring those two things together, the needs that always press, those immediate needs, and think of that greater need that the Lord Jesus has met, your need for salvation, for forgiveness. Just take a moment and think of that for a moment. Just take a moment to meditate on that, and then we'll move on. Let's take a few moments now. Well, why don't I pray, and then we'll move on to the next bit of the passage. Father, we acknowledge before you that our immediate, or what feel like immediate needs, our smaller needs press on us from every side. And because of that, we often neglect just how amazing the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ really is. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the fact that you came down and you died for us, and you gave yourself for us. It was way more than anything we could possibly ask for, because we couldn't even imagine it, because we didn't know how needy we were. And it was way more than we could ever earn, because we are simply too broken, too flawed to make ourselves right before the Heavenly Father in our own strength. And so we thank you, Lord Jesus, for your sacrifice. Amen. Well, let's keep on going in the passage as we come to the Lord's Supper. We're not going to have a song or break. We're just going to go straight through, because it's one long discourse. There's a few people that are grumpy about what Jesus is saying here. Jews in verse 41, these kind of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, they grumble about what Jesus is saying. But I'm just going to read verses 46 through to 51, because Jesus starts to get even more graphic with the language. He's gone from talking about your needs being met. Then he starts to talk about this bread of heaven is a person. Then he says, it's me. And then he starts to go into that point even more as he starts to say, therefore you must eat me, is the language he starts to use. So let's just read verses 46 to 51, just that small section. Jesus says this, "No one who has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." And we can find this language of sort of eating the flesh and drinking the blood alarming, can't we? And it is kind of alarming. In fact, the early church, for those that didn't know what the early church, the early kind of Nazarene sect, as it was called, those that didn't know what it was about, there were rumors that circulated about them being cannibals because of the language that they used of eating the flesh and drinking the blood. But if we think of this language of eating flesh and drinking blood as being a bit much, why do we have to use this kind of language? It's not half as shocking to us as it was to Jews at the time. Blood was a sacred, sacred, sacred thing then. You weren't even allowed to eat meat that was rare, according to Jewish law. And so the idea of drinking a person's blood is shocking language, deliberately shocking language. What Jesus is saying here is he's trying to make the point that there is real provision, the ultimate provision for the ultimate need. Man's greatest need, salvation, forgiveness, there is provision here. And it is made through a real death. Real blood being shed, a real body being broken. He's speaking, of course, of his own death on the cross. And it's only through participation in that death that any of us can have these blessings that Jesus brings. Because it is only through that death that the penalty for our sins can be paid for. And so what Jesus does is he doesn't invite people to actually eat him, actually drink his blood. His followers didn't do that. What he does do is he invites people to participate in his death, to be included in it. He uses this dramatic language to make the point that a real death is going to be involved here. He uses dramatic, attention-grabbing language, but it puts a focus on the fact that this is the thing that brings us back to God. It makes us right with God again. We've been separated from him by our sin, and this brings us back. We can do nothing to get over that sin ourselves, to work against that. We've seen that earlier. Sin isn't just something that happens to us. It's also something that we do ourselves. It's not just a state that we're in. It's an attitude that we choose. So we don't just need to be saved. We need to be forgiven. And that is the greatest need of any human being before health, before food, before comfort, before companionship. We need to be brought back to God, back into relationship with him. That is our greatest need, and that is the need that Jesus comes to address. That's why he says, I am the way for that to happen. He comes and says, I am the way for that to happen. As I die in your place, as I rise again, defeating death, I am the way for your greatest need. I am the only way for your greatest need to be addressed, to be seen to. And so what I want us to do as we come before this table and as we look at this passage and we think about Jesus who gives himself for the world and for you and for me, what I want you to do is I just want you to look at Jesus. Consider him again. Maybe you've done it many, many, many times before. Maybe you've never done it before. But look at Jesus and see who he is. See what he is. See that he is what you need more than anything else right now. Do you see that? If you do, then in the quietness of your own heart right now, tell him so. Tell him that he is the one you need before anything else. You can tell him so now quietly in your heart or later out loud, but tell him so and he will hear you. And if you have told Jesus that, either today or in the past, if you have put your faith in him, then you have already participated in his death. You have already been made right in God's eyes. And so now what you can do is you can look back to what Jesus did on the cross and you can say not just that he did that, but you can say he did that for me. And that's really what this is all about. It's about looking back to what the Lord Jesus did and it's saying he did that for me. He gave himself for me. So if you are here and you don't feel like you believe in Jesus yet, you don't feel like you know him, then you're welcome to stay with us. You're welcome to stay exactly where you are. But as the cup and the bread comes round, we'd ask you that you don't join in, you just let it come past you. Rather think about who you really think Jesus is. Rather think about whether you need him as much as he says you do. The Lord Jesus offers himself to you, and that offer is there for you to take tonight. And if you do decide to take that offer up tonight or in the future, then this bread and wine will be there for you too. But let's go now to the Lord's Supper. So if there are those who are serving the bread, if they could come forward.